Father, this morning as we continue in our worship of you, prepare our hearts, Lord, for your word. And may we see Jesus and be forever changed. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. Three things are certain in life: death, taxes, and 9-year-olds will ask the most random questions. Liam wandered into my room about a week back. He's my 9-year-old. And he looked at me with all seriousness and said, "Daddy, who's the best person that's ever lived?" I said, "Moi." No, I didn't say that. I looked at him and I thought, where do these questions come from? And then I went theological on him. I said, "Well, Moses was the humblest man, Scripture records. David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon was the wisest. Sarah, Rahab, Esther, amazing faith. Deborah was fierce. Ruth was loyal. John the Baptist, Jesus said, the greatest to ever be born of a woman. And then there's Mary and Daniel, Old and New Testament, both found favor with God." Poor Liam, son of a pastor. I think his eyes glazed over after I got past David. I was just getting going. So I came back and said, "The best person ever." You know, we want to be men and women of character. We want to be weighty, not fluffy and flaky. We want to be remembered well by others, but it's even better to be good with God. We want to be God's man, God's woman. It's not easy. Internally, we struggle. Externally, we're distracted. Who is the best? And what would it take? We have been in a sermon series called Follow Me, and we've been looking at the first 3 chapters of John, seeing specific stories, and asking ourselves, how do we follow well? In chapter 2, twice, we saw that Jesus follows well in the midst of community. Jesus does well, always kind and true. And in chapter 3, we're going to pivot to personal stories where Jesus comes face to face from the community to individuals. John records many of these stories. There are 7 specific stories, 8 if you count Pilate at the end of the book, where Jesus goes toe-to-toe with a unique individual. And these stories are amazing. In them, we come to find and see Jesus' heart and his heart for us. This morning, I want to look with you at 3 ways that we can be the best. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Any version you have is fine. If you don't have your Bible with you, feel free to flip over. I guess you're not flipping. Look up on your smartphone, follow along. John 3, 1 to 21. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. How can we be good with God? How can we be the best? First is we must have a heart that seeks. A heart that seeks. Here in verses 1 to 3, a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus confuses him. In verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. As a ruler of the Jews, there were several different sect of Jews. It would have been the Pharisees. He also comes at night. In verse 2, we see that. He calls Jesus Rabbi. He acknowledges that he's a teacher sent from God. He is respectful here. It says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God and no one can deny your signs. There's a sense where he's even asking, are you a prophet, like a prophet of old? And Jesus doesn't even come close to answering his question. He cuts right through it and he goes to the heart of the matter and tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. Born again. In verse 3, we see the second, truly, truly, in the Gospels of John. If you're reading the King James, it says, verily, verily. This idea 26 times in this Gospel. Jesus is, heads up, listen up, here it comes. And he looks at Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. In the next couple of verses, lest we miss what Jesus is talking about, 6 times he's going to use the word born. You see, all are welcome to seek Jesus. But seeking is not enough. Jesus' call is inclusive. It is for everyone. Here we see Nicodemus. We got to understand and get in his shoes. His pedigree here is that he's a Pharisee. He's the in crowd. He has religion. He is a moral man. He's seeking, he's standing right in front of Jesus, and he's missing who he is. Not only is Jesus' call for all, but Jesus' salvation is exclusive. It is exclusive. You see, Nicodemus' path can't come through Judaism. It can't come through his pedigree. It can't come through knowledge. It's only through Jesus. Later in this book, Jesus looks at his followers and says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In my last season of life, I lived in a small town. Y'all lied to me and said this was a small city. It's not. Everybody knows everybody here. It's ridiculous. But I lived in a small town of 6,000, and we had 3 motels. And we'd often have individuals that the county that I was in had a very high drug and homeless. There weren't many resources in the county, and we were one of the larger churches, and so individuals would come to us for help. And in some cases, not all, we would put them up for a night, so all the motels knew us because we were like outside business, and we always paid. And one of the owners, his name was Atish. Atish was from India. And when he realized he was a good businessman, that our church was sending individuals and that we paid our bills on time, he got to know us. And he would sometimes show up Sunday evening and he'd sit in the back. And sometimes we'd show up at his office and we would come in and say, Atish, how you doing? And he'd say, oh, not very well. He had very bad heart issues. He had diabetes. He was getting older. And he would say, you pray for me. And we would say, sure. And right behind the counter would be his Indian god, you know, little statue. I believe the god was Ganesha. It was the remover of obstacles. And every time he would look and say, you pray to your god Jesus for me, I would think, how's your god back there doing? Why are you talking to me? After two or three, four times, you know, praying with Atish, I finally looked at him one day and said, hey, buddy, that guy's not doing a thing for you. Matter of fact, my God, Jesus, says there is only one way, and it is through him. What do you think about that, Atish? Oh, you pray for me. So I would. There came a day where Atish one day came in for prayer, and he got frustrated because I was like, I'm not talking to this dude again. Every time I talk to him, I'm going to be like, Jesus, that's it. I'll pray for him all day, but it's Jesus. One day he got a little frustrated. He goes, I believe. I'm going to keep my God. Just don't tell my wife. I don't know where Atish is with Jesus, but I do know that the call is for all, but it is only through one. You see, success is not just seeking. It's not just being religious or spiritual. Jesus here cuts right across Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again to come to God, not religion, but a relationship. Man seeks religion. God wants relationship. A couple times I've had the opportunity to go to Africa. In Uganda, in the local dialect, the term for born again is Malokole. It's kind of an odd, sticks with you. And we would go house to house talking to individuals, and they would say, who are you, where you're from? And we'd chat a little, and we'd say, are you Malokole? Which always surprised them to hear us speak in their own language. And the conversation would just stop. And they would look, they'd get real intense, and they'd say, are you Catholic? No. Are you Baptist? No. Are you Protestant? Basically, they've covered all the bases at that point. And we would say, no. And they'd get a weird look in their eyes. We would say, we're not here about religion. We are here to talk about whether you have a personal relationship with Jesus. This is the conversation that's taking place with Nicodemus. It's not a religion that saves, but a relationship. You see, most of the world is in survival mode. The U.S. and in the West, we are unique. We can live interestingly. The U.S. is the most spiritual, dangerous place on earth to live. You see, only here can you and I choose to live a one-dimensional life that's just about self. It's one dimension. Is that we only see this way. We don't see this way or that way. It's as if we live life in black and white, and it's all about us. We give our lives to stuff and things. And then for many in the world, they live a two-dimensional life. It is about them and their needs, but there's a reality that there is a spiritual life and there is something greater. It may be a rock or a god, or it could be Jesus. And then there are those that live as if we live in three dimension. Yes, there is the self, and yes, there is the spiritual, but we have a Savior who breathes through this life is as if things turned color and there is purpose and meaning and hope and joy in a litany of things that come with Christ. You see, religion doesn't deal with sin, and spirituality doesn't deal with sin. Only Jesus deals with sin. Had a unique occurrence at the Kramer household this last week. We got a letter from our great state of Louisiana. It was from the tax assessor's office. Yes. Catherine opened it up and she said, they are asking for our 2020 taxes. To which I was like, didn't we pay our taxes? She said, yes, I wrote a check. I went into the bank account. The check was cashed. Now there were two options at this point. I could tell her, don't worry about it. Or, and this was the option I took, I said, well, you got to call those people. What's the matter with this state? We paid our taxes. She gets the lady on the phone, real sweet lady. She says, ma'am, how may I help you? She said, well, I've got this bill here. It says our 2020 taxes hasn't been paid. She said, yes, it's been applied to your 2021 taxes. She said, would you like us to apply it to your 2020 taxes? To which my wife was, please. Very well. It's been done. Excellent. See you next year. You know, in the same way, Christ died for all. The tax for sin has been paid. The question is, has it been applied? Seeking is not enough. We must know Jesus. The passage continues. The second thing, it's not just enough to seek, but we must be born again. Here we see a second interaction in verse 4. Nicodemus is confused. Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. Nicodemus is not dumb. This dude is bright. He is educated. He is sharp. He knows the Old Testament cold, and he also knows his biology. He looks at Jesus in 4. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Nicodemus is confused. He's going the biology route. A second birth? That doesn't make any sense. You see, Jesus is dealing with the spiritual, and in his eyes, Nicodemus is dead. It's interesting in Ephesians 2:5. It uses the word necros, that we are dead in our sins. It's where we get the word necromancer. It's like a corpse. We are a corpse and dead until God steps in. Here in verse 5's tough. I looked at the commentators. They were all over the place, which usually means they're missing their mark. I looked at the Greek. And unfortunately, the English translators had trouble with this verse. If you look at verse 5, not to go too crazy here, but when it says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that word the is not in the Greek. It's one thing. Jesus is calling him to water and Spirit. The preposition in front of ties them together. Our translators struggle, but what is it that Jesus is, what is he doing? He's getting on Nicodemus's level here. You see, Nicodemus knew the Old Testament, and Jesus is reminding him and trying to draw him along that the idea of water has this idea of spiritual cleansing, and the Spirit all through the Old Testament meant God's life, that there would be a newness, a cleansing that comes from God. The Old Testament is full. It even mixes these two together, and Nicodemus would have known that. Jesus in verse 6 shuts down the biology conversation. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's one thing. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's another. He looks at Nicodemus and he's like, dude, why are you so amazed at this? In verse 8, Jesus talks about the wind and the spirit. It's crazy how he goes toe-to-toe with Nicodemus, and he talks just like Nicodemus needs to hear. Wind and spirit are the same words. It's pneuma and pneuma. There's even a sense of educated jousting here, for lack of a better term, but it is what Nicodemus would have understood. It's fascinating that Jesus doesn't make Nicodemus believe him. That stuns me. If I was the Son of God and I was like, I'm the Son of God, I'd be like, you believe. Jesus doesn't do that. He gets right on Nicodemus's level and comes at him full bore. Not mean, but kindness and truth on full display. You see, entrance into the kingdom of God is a spiritual matter. It's not a matter of physical descent. It wasn't good enough to be a Pharisee or a Jew. It wasn't on merit. Nicodemus had the merit in full. It was a relationship. You see, the Father chooses and the Spirit draws and Jesus saves, but he doesn't force Nicodemus. What does he do? He shares truth. He offers himself. I like in verse 8, this wind and spirit, and we get down farther, and Jesus is just pulling this stuff apart, but he basically, that the spirit is uncontrolled by man. It's fascinating that the Son of God is talking to someone as if looking at him like, I wonder if the Spirit's going to draw this one, because apparently he's not getting it. The Trinitarian footwork here is deep. But the Spirit is uncontrolled by man. That means Nicodemus has a choice. And Jesus uses the wind as if to say, Nicodemus, you can get this. When I moved here, one of the requirements, and there were many, no, one of the requirements was a live oak tree that I could hug in my front yard. The bigger, the better. And when the first hurricane came 10 days in, I remember it was about 9:45 and I was walking by my door, and my door has pane glass in it. And so shadows were dancing, and I'd never seen the shadows dance quite like they were. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. I was like, are people running around in the front of my house, like right in front? They did that after the storm, which I thought was crazy. But what it was the oak tree was swaying. We're not talking little boughs, like the big guys were moving way back. And I took one look at that, and I thought, I need to go to bed and not wake up until this is over. You know, I wanted a live oak, and now I'm worrying about it come right through my ceiling. What's going on there? I'm seeing the wind. Did I call it in? No. Can I control it? Absolutely not. Is it there? You bet. Jesus here, he comes in high with Nicodemus. He comes in simple. And Nicodemus is still scratching his head. You see, we see the Spirit and life change in people's lives. Yes, Jesus saves, but we have to choose to respond. And here I am brought to a place that I can't explain. How do you take man's free will to choose and the fact that God is sovereign and he saves? The best I can do is an illustration. If this was a doorway right here, and there's a door in front of me, above it says called. Come. It invites me to come through the door. I open the door, I step through, and I look back over, and it says called. Did I have a choice? Absolutely. And I walk through, and was I called? Absolutely. I cannot reconcile these two beyond that. You see, success is not just an understanding. God draws, a person believes, but you and I are called to share the truth of Christ. Understanding is not enough. God must draw. And that brings a question for us today. Are we actively praying for the lost? Are we actively asking the Lord that He would save those around us? Family members, friends, neighbors, acquaintances. Jesus is the one that saves. Understanding is not enough. People must believe. Beyond praying, are we sharing the truth of Christ? People do not come to Christ in a vacuum. They must have truth. This last week, I had a first happening since I've been here. Catherine texted me and said, "Hey, did you know our neighbor's going into the hospital? He's having possibly having a stent put in today." I said, "No." She said, "Well, I'm texting with his wife," and I text back. And I said, "Well, if he wants a pastoral prayer, have him call me. I'm good for that." So she texted the wife, and the wife initially said, no, we've been around the block. We've done this before. We're good." "That's fine. Let us know if you need anything, you know, after the procedure." 60 seconds later, I get a text from Catherine. No, he'd like a call. Here's the number." I'm like, "Oh, got somebody motivated here." Called the number. It's her phone number. He picks right up. "How you doing, buddy?" "Okay. You in pre-op? They got that gown on you?" "Yeah." "I tell you, you think funny things in pre-op." And I said, "Well, what you got going on?" He didn't miss a beat. He said, "Well, I've had 2 open heart surgeries, 16 stents, 1 stroke, and 2 bouts with congestive heart failure." I said, "So you're scared?" He said, "Yeah. So it's a good time for me to pray, isn't it?" He said, "Please." It wasn't a complex prayer, and it didn't take long. I got off the phone, and I thought, I don't know where Keith will go to spend eternity. That night, I began praying for my neighbor, that God, in his last days, would intervene. And I fully plan on being in his living room at some point to say, "Are you ready? Because I've got good news for you. Jesus is a great Savior. Do you know him?" We must pray and we must share. How do we become the best? First, a heart that seeks. Second, we must be born again. It is a spiritual birth wrought by God to which we respond. Here we come. The passage goes quicker in 9 to 21. For a third time, Nicodemus said to him in verse 9, "How can these things be?" And it's as if Jesus takes off. He's going to land as many seeds in this guy's mind as he can before they part. You see, faith in Jesus is what is needed. It's not enough to seek. We must be born again, and our faith is in Jesus. Jesus is the object of our belief, his death, burial, and resurrection for my and your sins. In verse 9 through 11, Jesus looks in verse 10, says, "Are you not a teacher?" And then we see another "truly, truly" in 11. Nicodemus is struggling. You see his pedigree being a Pharisee and the equivalent of a PhD. He thinks he understands what he's doing. His position, he's a good guy. He's relationally invested all the way up to this point. He's a Jew. He's the cream of the crop. And yet he's missing the mark. Jesus in verse 10 says, "Are you not a teacher of Israel?" He would have known Moses and the prophets. He should have understood the idea of this new birth. But he did not believe, and that was key. Jesus in verse 11 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." Again, Nicodemus is not believing. In 12, Jesus says, I can tell you earthly things. If you don't get that, how are you going to get the spiritual? I like what Barrett, the commentator, said, that the half-believing Jews, they liked the idea of Jesus. They were impressed by him, his signs and his teachings, but they did not believe he was the Son of God. In verse 13, Jesus lays his calling card. He calls himself the Son of Man. Nicodemus would have known chapter and verse in Daniel that Jesus was claiming to be deity. If that wasn't enough, as if Jesus plays the long game, in verse 14, he goes back to the story with Moses and he talks about the serpent being raised up, and in view was deliverance of sin for a people. And I have to wonder, though scripture doesn't tell us, when Jesus went up on the cross, did things just go off like dominoes in Nicodemus's mind? In 15 is the sink, the hook. Jesus says, he who believes will have eternal life. You see, Jesus is looking for belief in himself. In this, from 9 to 21, seven times the word belief is used, lest we miss it. And then we come to John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world, the word here is cosmos, it is everyone. For God so loved the world. In 17, Jesus clarifies in the immediate why he is here. It is not to judge. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. But in the back of this passage, in a big picture, judgment is mentioned four times. You see, judgment is coming, and when Christ comes the second time, he will come to judge. It will be the white throne judgment when there will be only two types of people, those that are in the kingdom and those that are out, those that have been reborn and those that have not been reborn, those that are saved and know Jesus as their Savior, and those who don't have Jesus. 19 and 21, we see the light and darkness metaphor, which this author loves. Light exposes, darkness hides, and do we live in a dark world? You don't have to go far. Entertainment, politics, atrocities in closed countries. The human heart is dark apart from Christ. What we see here is that light, the light of Christ, is like a mag light. It opens up and things are seen. I was talking to Marcel this last week. He said, oh, I got a great story for this. I said, come on. He said that he used to work in the retail grocery and there was a A&P in New Orleans, however you say New Orleans. New Orleans. I'll work on it. I suppose I could say it however I want, because you all say whatever you want. Just depends where you live. He said he walked in one morning with the manager, and the manager said, hey, wait right here, and he flipped on the lights. And he said, look at that, and Marcel looked over at the produce, at the potatoes. He was like, what? And all of a sudden, all these rats went scurrying from on top of the potatoes. I didn't tell First Service this, but that store's now been closed, so don't worry. And they took the bottom layer of potatoes out anyway. It was fine. No, because a rat looks like a potato in the dark. But you turn on the light and you know better. Yesterday, my sister, my grandma and mom are visiting my sister in Rochester, New York. And my sister texted me randomly and said, I'm telling all of your childhood sins to mom and grandma. I have nothing to lose anymore. I texted her back. I said, which ones? There are many. And then I texted this. I said, I'm 42 years old, and I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. Passage continues here at the end. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Deeds may be manifested, wrought in God. What is this verse talking about? It is both our life in Christ and our action. You see, God doesn't think linearly like we do. The answer to salvation, we come only through Christ, but it results in good works. I like Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But let us not forget verse 10. For you are his workmanship. In the Greek, the word is poema. You are his poem in Christ Jesus, and you are designed for good works. Deeds don't save, but they are a sign of the Spirit in us. For those that follow Christ, there is a second judgment when you and I stand before the Bema seat and all that we have to offer is brought to the Lord. We should be about his business. This last week, last Sunday, we had an individual who joined us, and he didn't have a place to stay. It was his first time. I met him in the first service, and he looked at me, and I said, tell me your story. He said, that's simple. I'm a prodigal, but I'm here this morning. I said, all right. And I came up to preach, and after first service, one of the deacons came up and said, hey, we got this. We're going to meet with this guy after service. We're going to see if he really wants help. And if he does, we got a plan. We know what we can do. We're going to help him out. Second service, I had another deacon come. Exact same conversation. When I drove off last Sunday, there were about six from Trinity that were around this guy. That's good works. That's good stuff. Why do we do that? Because we know the light. His name is Jesus. How can we be the best? How do we position ourselves to follow good with God? We must seek him. We must be born again. And that is faith in Jesus alone. But it bears fruit. So Liam, who is the best? There is no best. All have sinned. No one is perfect. Not even a seeker like Nicodemus. Not you, not me. We've all missed the mark. The taxes for sin have not been paid apart from Christ. If you have accepted, believed, have faith, put trust in Jesus as your Savior, then you are like the man that I had lunch with this last week. We're sitting there eating, and he looks up at me and he says, I've been quite a scoundrel. I looked back at him and said, me too. He was an older individual, and he actually wanted to talk about death because he's living in the reality of it. I looked at him and I said, are you ready? And then we had a little conversation about it's not so much that we're excited to die. That scares us. Not a masochist. But what's waiting on the other side, we are secure of. I said, are you good with Jesus? And he looked at me and you could see it in his eyes. He said, I am. You don't have to be religious, intellectually, or morally good to have a relationship with Jesus. I'll close with this delightful story recounted by Dawson Trotman. founder of the Navigators, a non-profit ministry that ministered to young sailors during World War II. I'm quoting from his book. "It used to be the plan of the Navigators in the early days that whenever the sailors were with us for supper, each fellow was asked at the end of the meal to quote a verse. One evening, as we quoted verses around the table, my little three-year-old daughter's turn came. There was a new sailor next to her who did not think about her quoting scripture, so without giving her an opportunity, he began. She looked up at him as if to say, 'Am I not a person?' And she quoted John 3:16 in her own way. 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.'" She put the emphasis on the word whosoever because when she was first taught the verse, she could not pronounce the word. Days later, the sailor came over and said to me, "You know, I was going to quote that verse of scripture. It was the only one I knew, but I really didn't know it. Not until little Ruthie quoted it. When she said, 'whosoever,' I thought, 'That means me.' Back on the ship, I accepted Christ as my Savior." In your bulletins this morning is John 3:16. There is a blank where the whosoever goes. That is you and I. May we believe. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as your Spirit leads, you know where each heart and soul in this room sits with you. For many, there is a confidence that their Redeemer lives, and his name is Jesus, and whatever this life brings, they are secure both in this life and the next because of their faith in him. And yet, Lord, this morning, there may be an individual or several here. Maybe they have morality or they have religion, but they do not have a relationship with Jesus. Father, may your word and your Spirit strike home. May you save, and may they come to know you. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.